Morning, our reading to this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all that they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised to your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with the humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name here, you put your name there. May you hear the prayer of your servant, prayers toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
So this is the next installment in 2 Chronicles. Remember where we got to? Solomon had completed his father's dream, he built the temple, and as we heard last week, they literally had a glorious moment with the glory of God coming down and filling the temple. It interrupted worship that they were trying to organize and do, because it just the place they were in was filled with this black cloud, and it was awesome and amazing. And now we have this great long sets of prayers that Solomon prays for homework. Read the whole of chapter 6 and the whole of chapter 7, because Solomon speaks out these long prayers and then God replies back and speaks back to him. I just want to note one thing in all these praying that Solomon does. Solomon seems to know that the people will mess up. He says, when, not if, when, and plays that out. And furthermore, when you read God's reply in chapter 7, God seems to be in on it too. He seems to know as well that they're going to mess up. And we'll hear more about that in a couple of weeks' time in our covenant communion service from Karen. When you have messed up, when you need forgiveness, then people can look to this place, the temple, and reconnect with God. God, hear us and forgive us. It's like the physical temple is now a focal point, a place for people to look to. Even if they're miles away from Jerusalem, they can turn towards Jerusalem and think, there's the temple, I can look to that. I've messed up, but I can look there and reconnect with God. But I want to just concentrate on verse 18, the question that Solomon asks. It's such an awesome, fundamental question. Because in his talking to God, he says, but God, will you really dwell here on earth? I mean, even the heavens, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. So there's no way that this nice temple that I've built could possibly contain you, is the question that he asks. Solomon, again, is bang on with his theology, with his understanding of God, he knows that no matter how great the temple that he's built, how ornate the furnishings, of course there is no way that this building, this box, can contain God. You cannot put God in a box. And we know that too. As Canterbury Free Church, we keep reminding ourselves that God's not contained in here, in this space. Technically, you can connect with God anywhere, out in the car park, down by the river, when you have that chance encounter with your neighbour on the street. Could be a glorious God's moment, because God is not contained in this building. But we do have this building. It's a wonderful utility, great location near the centre of town. And so because of its utility, we choose to make it a special place. And we greatly benefit from coming together, to be together and gather together with God in each other's company and in God's company. And we've learned, haven't we, that to do that at some reasonable frequency, we can talk and debate about what that frequency could be or should be, but we've learned that to physically be together with each other and with God is so, so worth it, so valuable. And lockdown taught us that, because on lockdown we couldn't physically do that. We used Zoom, and Zoom was okay. We were able to connect on Zoom. We were able to hear from each other. We were able to hear from God and that. But it was nothing like the full deal of being together physically with each other in a certain place that we choose to come to be with God. But let's drill a bit more. The first part of that question: will God really dwell here on earth? Solomon asked that question all those many, many years ago. But here's the thing. We know the answer to that question. Will God really dwell here on earth? We know the answer. John records it for us in his account of Jesus, John 1, verse 14. The word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God comes and sends Jesus to physically live and be among us. There's the answer to the question right there. God with us. It's a wonderful thing. It's the basis of our faith. But a physical Jesus, of course, he grew up and started his ministry, and he went around and he went to the temple. Now, just to say that the temple he went to is on the same site, but it had a few building projects since the time of Solomon over the years. I mean, King Herod had spent a lot of money pimping it up and making it bigger and more ornate and more grand. And that's the building that Jesus would have been in or looking at when he said this interesting phrase, and the others were admiring the ornateness of a building. And he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, the people standing around Jesus, hearing him say this and looking at the ornateness of the temple, they seem to know something that we know. They seem to know that when it comes to church congregations and building projects, the timescales are never days. It's years and years and years. I mean, look, it took like how many years for us to get the manse work sorted out and the box room, the quiet room that we have off our hall. It's just a small box measuring a few feet by a few feet. How many years did it take us to get that sorted out? Was it three? I lose track. It was so many. There's no way a building project can be measured in days. It is always years, especially when it comes to church building projects. And so they looked at Jesus, utterly incredulous. What are you on? But Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Well, what do we understand? Jesus was taken to be crucified on a Friday, a day we call Good Friday, but we can also call it, for mathematical purposes, day one. Then on the Saturday, that was the Jewish Sabbath. That's a quiet day, so not much happened. We don't really have, well, we have no record of what happened on that day. That's day two. And then on the next morning, the Sunday, women went to the tomb where Jesus had been laid because they hadn't finished all their preparations. They went to check it out, make sure it was all finished. And they found that the tomb was empty and he wasn't there because he was alive again. He was raised. That was the Sunday, day three. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple, was he? He was talking about himself. He is the temple. He is the focal point. He is the one, the place, the person you can look to. When you mess up, you can look to Jesus. When things have gone all horribly wrong, you can look to Jesus again to connect with God. When you need forgiveness, you can call upon Jesus and he will hear and forgive. He is the focal point. Which is why I keep saying the building is only ever at best secondary, because it's Jesus who is primary. That's why, like, when we go to, like, we go to the secondary school, we go to college for chaplaincy, and we go out in the playground, I'll be honest, our primary strategy is to not try and get the kids to come to something that is here. It is to tell them about Jesus. Our primary strategy is to tell them about Jesus. We have this mantra, in the first instance, take people to Jesus, not to church. Because Jesus is primary. And for us, he is the focal point. Now, you might be thinking, physical temple building, place we can go to, meet, be spiritual, special place. I can get my head around that. But Jesus, he becoming the focal point, he becoming the temple, replacing the physical building, that is mind-blowing. And if you're thinking that is mind-blowing, I would say good. Because it is mind-blowing, and it's supposed to be mind-blowing, because this is God incarnate, come in human form, to supersede any physical attempt that we might make to organize ourselves in worship. Mind-blowing stuff. But I want to push you that bit further. Because Jesus knew that he wasn't going to stay with his followers. Because think about it, to do that while he was with his followers, he was only ever in one physical place at any one time. That's quite limiting for when you're God, you know, to be just in one place at one time. And he knew that he would return to be with the Father. And he said to his followers, but don't worry about that time. Don't worry when that comes. I seem to disappear because I'm not going to leave you as orphans. No, I'm going to send another, the Holy Spirit, to pour out on you. And that is exactly what happened. Within weeks of Jesus returning to be with the Father, the Spirit was poured out on his followers, and his followers discovered that this wasn't just a one-off event. I mean, it was a significant event that is recorded for us, but actually it became an ongoing thing that they discovered that they can live with the Spirit and by the Spirit, knowing him continuously. So much so that years later, Paul, in his writings to different churches, writing to the church at Corinth, which is hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, was able to write to them to say, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your bodies. The believers, those who trust in Jesus, wherever they are, scattered over the Roman Empire, in far-off places like Corinth, are temples of the Holy Spirit. See how our Christian understanding takes us on a journey. Physical temple, back in the time of Solomon. Jesus, us, being temples of the Holy Spirit. What a journey. But this is Christian theology. This is Christian understanding of God. And he takes us on that journey. But now, if you please, just a little bit more. As a church, we have loved the passage recorded by this wacky guy called Ezekiel. And he lived in the older times, way before Jesus, and God would show him stuff, all kinds of crazy stuff. And we've looked at that a few times in the past. And in particularly chapter 47 of the stuff that he's writing about, where he has this extraordinary image, and we looked at it a few years ago, a weekend away, we looked at it again in lockdown, and it's this extraordinary picture. It's of a physical temple, again, that Solomon built. And he sees that it's got a plumbing problem, that there's a leak, there's water trickling out of the physical temple, flowing out. And the wonderful wackiness of the image is that as the water flows away from the temple, the further you get, the deeper it gets and the bigger stream and river it becomes. And as you go a long, long way, eventually it's so deep that you find that you can't touch the ground, you'd have to swim. We at this church, we love that image because it reminds us that as we dare to venture out from the special place, the place we know that we can be together and have safety, as we dare to venture out, we actually discover that the activity of God, the glory of God, and the stuff that God is doing gets deeper and deeper and bigger, and to the point where you can't have your feet on the ground, you just have to swim. And that's our experience. When we're in places like Ely College and the kids throw us an absolute curveball, and I can tell you they can throw some absolute curveballs, then you find you cannot guarantee to keep your feet on the ground. You have to learn to swim in the activity of God. But now, switch that around. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So could it be possible that the river flows through and out of us? That actually the trickle starts at our feet. and then gets deeper and deeper as it flows out. I'm going to switch my microphone again. Yeah. So we become the point where the river flows from us. Could it be possible that our lives, as we learn to live lives of worship, become conduits for the river, the Spirit, the blessing of God to be flowing through and then out of us? Wherever we are, whether that is Ely College, or that is with your neighbour, or whether it's a friend you just invited round to coffee, or you find yourself in a coffee shop, or with your work colleagues, or at sixth form college, or whatever, as you learn to be that worshipping conduit in those diverse places, maybe at a small little occasion, you are at a place where the river of God is flowing through you. Could that be possible? And when I say lives of worship, remember that worship is like way, way, way more than the songs we sing. The songs we sing are fantastic. But we're talking about our whole life worship, even when we're out in the coffee shop or with our colleagues at work or wherever we are. We are learning to be fixing our gaze on Him and setting the way we are and the way we live to be of worship to Him, and He is flowing through us.